I'm actually starting a series this morning on discipleship, and I'm going to weave that into what we're talking about in relation to baptism as we go along. I'd like to read just a couple of verses from Matthew chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus, in Matthew's Gospel, up to the end of chapter 11, he's revealing himself to the people as he presents himself as the King, as the Messiah, as the Lord. And from chapter 12 on, it changes, and it's a rejection of him by most of the people of the day because he said things they didn't like to hear. And for other reasons, there was that slide downward towards the cross where then Jesus died before he rose again. And so this is right in the crux of the whole story of Jesus, right in the middle of those two different parts of his presentation to the people of that day. And he said this: "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Tim was a young guy in California. I was doing a 12-month internship in a big church there, part of my training. And we had to actually disciple somebody. And so I chose somebody who I began to work with in helping that young guy become stronger in his faith and to grow and so on. Another guy approached me, young Tim. And Tim was what you might call a bit flaky. He was an artist, but that's no reflection on you, mate. But he wasn't the kind of person you'd think, he's a guy that I could really invest my life into and really work with that guy and see him really grow to maturity in faith. But he approached me, he said, "Look, I really do want to grow." And I said, "Well, if you've got the motivation," I said, "sure, I'll take on two instead of one," because we had an assignment for one. And I thought, "Oh, well, okay, I'll do that." And so my supervisor said, "No, he's not the kind of, you need faithful, available, teachable people. You need people who are, there's evidence there." And I said, "Well, look, can I give it a go anyway? We'll try it out for a month or two and see how it goes." Well, I worked with this guy, Tim, for the whole 12 months or so, and he grew like a weed. And now, since then, he and his wife have moved into mission and have been involved in YWAM for many years in Asia and different parts, working for the Lord and just invested his whole life in serving God in missionary work. And you just never know when you invest into the life of another person just where it's going to end. And the whole idea of discipleship is this, that God is wanting to invest in you. And I don't care how fragile your faith is right now, or how much of a failure you feel that you are, or how inconsistent your daily life is right now, and how little you know, or how greatly you failed him in the past. You are somebody that God can take and develop into a disciple that brings glory and honor to his name. The whole idea of disciple is that we are followers of Jesus. In the Bible, in the New Testament, it talks about disciples and saying that you've got to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow him. And the demands and the expectations of a disciple are very clear, so much so that some Christians think, well, everyone who puts their faith in Jesus is a Christian, but when you aspire to really commit your life to Christ, then you're a disciple. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that all the followers of Jesus are disciples. In fact, they were called Christians in the book of Acts for the first time called Antioch, and it was almost like a slur. They're Christians, they're Christian, Christ followers. And it was almost like a slur, but it's taken on now the name Christian. But if you take the word Christian away, we're disciples who follow Jesus. That's the whole idea. There were disciples in the New Testament of Moses. There were disciples of the Pharisees. It talks about disciples of different rabbis. And Jesus had his disciples, the huge number of people who followed him around wherever he went in his teaching and miracles and all that he did. The word disciple appears to, or discipleship appears 260 times in the New Testament. And it expresses our relationship to Jesus Christ as our teacher. The word actually means to be a pupil, to be a learner, to sit at the feet of someone who is teaching you. And so every rabbi had their group of disciples. And as I said, Jesus had those who followed him. So it's our relationship with Jesus Christ as our teacher and also as our Lord. Because he called his disciples not just to listen and learn from him as he taught, but he called them to follow him by taking up their cross and denying themselves and being willing to commit to his lordship, to submit to his rule and his authority in their lives. Jesus' whole ministry was focused on making disciples. He began by calling disciples to himself, Peter, James, Andrew, John, and he closed his whole 3 years of ministry by sending his disciples out and saying, go and disciple the nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. And that's still continuing on today. At Edge, here, God does not primarily want me or any other leader to perform, to run good programs and to have everything together. That's not God's primary purpose in me being here or you being here. It is to make disciples, that we're committed to being united in fellowship and growing in godliness. God is calling us to that as a primary purpose for us existing as a church. So our priority must be to make disciples. There's two things I want to point out in this passage about discipleship that Jesus said at that time. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, this is the call to discipleship. Jesus was calling people, first of all, the first step of discipleship is come to him. To come in faith. It's a call to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And his call to the people of his day, at a crucial time in his ministry, when people were making their mind up as to whether they would commit to following Jesus or not, he says to all of the people then, as he does today, come to me. He doesn't say come to a church. He doesn't say come to a pastor or a priest. He doesn't say come to a creed and believe this creed. He says come to me. And you know, the Lord Jesus, who is alive today, who rose from the dead and right now by his Spirit is present here, is saying to you, come to me, Jesus is saying. The whole idea of Christian faith and of discipleship is to put your faith in, but follow the person, Jesus. The living Lord Jesus today is calling you to him, not to a church, not to a religion, not to a rite, R-I-T-E, a baptism or something like that. He's calling us to him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's faith in who he is. We need to come to him and believe that he is who he claims to be, the Son of God. God himself became one of us. The miracle of the incarnation, we call it, the incarnate, to come into the carn is the body, the flesh. And God incarnated, became human. In the womb of Mary, 9 months before Jesus was born, God performed a miracle so that 9 months later the baby born was God in flesh. God himself in a human body. The miracle of who Jesus is. The Son of God. No earthly father. And he proved it by his miracles. He proved it by the greatest miracle of his resurrection from the dead. And he claimed to be the Son of God. And he taught like no other taught. And he lived his life like no other had lived. And he rose again to show that his claims to be the Son of God were real. They weren't just words that he said. It says in John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus speaking, "He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty." And so Jesus there links coming to him with believing in him. It goes together. When he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary," he could say in the same breath, "Believe in me, trust in me." It's saying the same thing. Secondly, when he says, "Come to me," it is faith in what he did. Not just who he is, the Son of God, but as the Savior. We use the word Savior, Jesus our Savior. You've probably heard of the word salvation bandied around Christian churches and Christian people talking about salvation. Salvation, or Jesus being our Savior, has the idea of the fact that we need to be saved. We need to get right with God. There's not a human being on earth that doesn't know the reality of failure to live up to your own standards, let alone God's standards. We all mess up. We all fail. We all, the word is sin. We break God's covenant, God's law. We break even our own standards that we set for ourselves. We know that we're selfish. We know that we're often greedy and we want our own way and so on. That's just part of our sinful nature. And God says that I've come in Jesus to save you from sin. To save you not just from the power of sin, but also from the penalty. The result of our sin, which is separation from God. You cannot live a sinful life. You cannot be a selfish person and live with God in harmony, because God is pure and holy. And so God sent his Son in order to forgive our sins. And in order to do that, he had to pay the penalty that we deserve. And on the cross, that's just what Jesus did. We're coming up to Easter. And on Good Friday, we remember that on that day when they took Jesus and nailed him to the cross, that he suffered and he died there in our place. It wasn't just that he died. It wasn't just that he was a good man and he was martyred. He actually took our place. God in love for the whole world. Remember that verse that everyone knows? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." And that giving of his Son is talking about the cross. In the same breath, Jesus said, when the Son of Man is lifted up, just as Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness, and people who looked at that in faith were saved from their from dying at that time, which is an Old Testament story. He says, "So will the Son of Man be lifted up," talking of his dying on the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. He goes on to say that whoever believes in him, if you like, in the words of Jesus here, whoever comes to him in faith, shall not perish. In other words, be saved. Shall not perish but have eternal life. And God sent his Son to the world not to condemn the world, he goes on to say. He didn't come to bring judgment, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. And that's why we worship him. That's why the cross is the symbol of Christianity. A stake that people were executed on has become the great symbol of the Christian faith, because Jesus died for me and Jesus died for you. And that's why he can say these words. "Come to me," he says, "all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." The idea of weary and burdened is this, that back at that time, and to some extent it's true today throughout the world, but back at that time, in a fuller sense, the people thought they had to keep all sorts of rules and regulations in order to please God, and in order that maybe they might just cross over that line and be able to be accepted by God and go to heaven. Oh, if I put all my good things down and all my bad, hopefully I've got enough good for God to say, "Yeah, okay, you're okay, I'll accept you." Well, back then, they had so many rules. They had the Old Testament law, God's law, and we know the Ten Commandments and so on, but they had a whole bunch, hundreds and thousands of others laws about every aspect of life, and for the people of that day it was a burden. They had to try and fulfill all these laws to try and please God that somehow he would accept them and they'd go to heaven. And Jesus said, no, come to me. I've paid for all your sins. I'm on the cross. My sacrifice deals with the problem of sin. All you have to do is come to me. All you who are weary. Weary has the idea of being exhausted and burdened down. And he says, I will give you rest. And that's that point that I've got there, that it's a call not just to put our faith in him, but to accept his gift. I will give you rest. The word rest doesn't mean that you can lie down and go to sleep. It means the idea of refreshment, of reviving and renewal within the person. A refreshing renewal. And that's what happens. When a person puts their faith in Jesus and stops trusting in your own, trying to please God with your own works, and just lets him be our Saviour, his Spirit comes in, a new life is created, a new beginning, a new creation, the Bible calls it. Whenever anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. It's a brand new start for a person. And that's why Jesus said, you need to be born again. That's what he's talking about. You need a new life, you need a new beginning. And I will give it to you when you come to me. All you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. And the kind of rest is peace with God. Acceptance before God. Hope. I've told this story before, but I'll tell it again. I was swimming off the east coast of New Zealand years ago, and there had been a tropical cyclone out in the Pacific somewhere. And by the time the waves got to New Zealand, we were in sunny, beautiful weather swimming, but the waves were huge. And I got dumped. I came up for air, and just as I was breathing in there, another one dumped on top of me. And I swirled around underneath, and I gradually came back up again, gasping for air. And again, the same thing happened. Another one dumped straight on top of me as I was opening my mouth to breathe again. And I realized I was in strife. And I was struggling, and there were huge waves. Like, I was just, you know what it's like? Have you ever experienced that down in the sandy water as it's all stirred up, as you don't know where you are, and eventually get up to the top again for another breath? And somebody nearby, a guy called Phil, who's part of our team, we had an outreach team, we were moving up the coast doing stuff. Anyway, the point is, he was a big, burly sort of guy, and he saw I was in trouble, and he just grabbed me like this. And I just let him, I rested. I realized, hey, here's somebody who can, he was a kind of a Ray guy, you know, Ray, stand up, Ray, oh, you don't have to, but big burly sort of guy. And he grabbed me like this, and I was safe. And he sort of got me back to where I could put my feet on the sand, and I was okay. And I rested in him. I let him save me. And that's the idea here, to let Jesus save you. Trust in him. And you can do that this morning. You can actually, right now, you can bow your heads. You don't even have to bow your heads. Just pray to the Lord. Say, Lord, save me. Jesus, be my Savior. I want to get it right with you. I want to get right with God. The second aspect of discipleship, that's the call to come to him. Then he goes on to say, it's more than that. When you become a Christian, when you are a follower of Jesus, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. This is talking about the character of a disciple. To be a disciple, you come to faith in Christ first, then you start learning, you start growing, you start developing as a follower of Jesus. And so he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. A yoke was put over the neck of animals. In fact, sometimes humans, not at this among the Jews at that time, but in some countries, people carry two heavy, like, loads, it might be buckets of water or something, with a yoke across their neck that fits over there, and they're able to carry huge loads because it's carried on their shoulders with a yoke. I think in Europe somewhere they do that. And so he says, take my yoke upon you, put upon you my yoke, which is speaking of submission to his lordship. It's saying, let me take control of your life. You say, oh, that's a bit scary, letting Jesus take control of my life. But hey, is it working when you're in control? And when you're in control, the old selfish, sinful nature leads us in directions we shouldn't go. When Jesus takes control, he's God. He should be in control anyway. We heard about him saying, "Peace, be still, be quiet," to the waves and the winds. You know, everything in creation obeys Jesus. He commanded evil spirits, he commanded sickness, he commanded the winds and the waves, and he everything, whenever he commanded, there was obedience immediately, except for humans. Because he's given us ability to choose freely whether to submit to him or not. He is God, he deserves to be submitted to. But he leaves that choice to us. So he says, if you are a follower of Jesus, first of all you come to me, then you submit to my rule in your life. And that's not a burdensome rule, by the way. He knows what's best for us. He created us. You can be a follower of Jesus and not really be submissive, unfortunately. And God knows this, but he calls us to do it anyway. Once a great professor was talking to somebody about one of his students, and this other guy said to the professor, "I understand that he is one of your students." And the professor said, "Well, he may attend my lectures, but he's not one of my students." And you can attend church, but not really be a follower of Jesus. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." And he goes on to say, "For I am meek and lowly." Hey, that's a different kind of learning to what maybe we thought. Because it's not just learning all the doctrines and teachings and truths. He's saying, learn of me in a way that's going to absolutely transform your life. "For I am meek and lowly of heart." It's a heart learning. It's a transformation from the inside. Christianity isn't an outward placing of all sorts of rules on us. It's a renewal and a new motivation from within. Now, part of the yoke of obedience is the first step, officially, of obedience, which we're going to talk about briefly now. So when Jesus calls us to follow him, the first official step of obedience is baptism. Baptism is not a special thing for a person who has arrived at a certain level in their Christian walk and you now get baptized. It is simply an act of obedience. It's a symbolic act. It is saying, each of the ones who are being baptized this morning, they're saying to you and to everyone, "I have decided to follow Jesus. I'm a disciple. I'm a learner. I'm on my pathway following Jesus." And this is an outward symbolic act. It's a public witness of the reality of something that is inside me, the faith that I have in Jesus. And it's as simple as that. And if you haven't been baptized and you're a follower of Jesus, well then, he just calls you to be baptized. In the New Testament, there wasn't such a thing as an unbaptized believer. It just wasn't thought of. The moment a person put their faith in Christ, they were baptized. An inner change, an outward action, which said to everyone, they now belong to Christ. Finally, Jesus said here, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You will find rest for your souls." Not only the rest that you experience when you put your faith in Christ, when you come to him and are saved, and I talked about the renewal and the change that occurs, but when you actually follow Jesus and put your head under the yoke and obey him, you'll find out another rest. A rest of being what you were created to be. I heard the story of this violinist, young kid, loved the violin, but the parents wanted this child to be a doctor. So they strongly urged and encouraged this person to go to university and to become a doctor, and they worked away at it, and they found it really, really hard. It was tough. And finally, the crunch came, and I think it was a girl, and she said, "No, I want to be a musician." So the parents gave in and let her come out of med school and go and study and do music. And you know, she was required to practice the violin hour after hour, the same piece again and again, which would be for some people burdensome, but for her it was a joy, because that's what she wanted to do, and that's what she loved doing. And it became what to us might be a burden to play that song again and again and again and again and then again and then again. For her, it was not a burden. It was light. And it's like that with the Lord. When you follow Jesus, you think, oh, it's going to be tough to live the Christian life? To really follow Jesus? To actually say, whatever you want, Lord, I will do. But you know what? When you do, you find you are enabled by the Spirit to not only do it, but enjoy and want to do it. I want to finish with a quote. Oswald Sanders says, "It seems amazingly difficult to put on the yoke of Christ, but immediately we do put it on, everything becomes easy." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, died in our place and rose again, that he is Lord and he is able to come into our lives when we trust in him and come to him in faith, and is able to not only forgive our sins and make us right with you, but enable us to live a life that is godly, that is a life that pleases you, and a life in following you that brings joy to you and joy to us. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of following Jesus. Amen.